Please stand for the reading of God's word. Tonight's reading is 2 Samuel 6, verses 20 through 23. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, females, servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in his eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be helped in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. You may be seated.
Next song will be "We Will Glorify."
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Song before the lesson will be "Hilltops of Glory."
Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. Way down in Egypt, mid burning sand, Moses had started for Canaan's land. Never turn backward, always ascend onto the journey's end. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. Footsteps of Jesus before us lead. We tread life's journey, his warnings heed. Evil allurements cannot prevail. I'm on the upward trail. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land.
Thank you, Seth. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, where we left off last week, thinking about David bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem, into the tabernacle and a tent that he had prepared for it, and David dancing before the ark. Last week we talked about Uzzah touching the ark and how sincerity does not always make right, and how we need to obey, and the mistakes they made in that by not carrying the ark as God had instructed. And then we noticed that David gives an example of someone who is emotional in his worship and offers abandonment in his worship toward God, and just goes, gives it all, his whole heart. Well, in the midst of that context, there's the story of Michal. And we want to study and think about this unique character of Michal. Seth, I think she got upset when you got back there. I know how that goes. Well, the story is of Michal, who was his wife. And I want us to look to 2 Samuel chapter 6 here, beginning at verse 16. And notice, go ahead and advance the slide for me, Chris. Thank you. We're going to notice three of Michal's failures in this text. These are often things that we notice that are given to Michal in this text and some of the things she does wrong. Let's read, first of all, beginning in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him. She had disdain in her heart for him. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place and inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men, women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. And that's when, of course, he meets Michal in the passage that was read. And Michal is upset at him. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself." She's upset, views him as uncovering himself. Not exactly for sure what all that means, whether she felt like he was dressing immodestly. More likely, it's probably more him lowering himself to the level of a commoner, him wearing this priestly ephod, and this priestly garment is probably a garment that covered him, but not a typical outer garment, but more just the inner garment that he was wearing. And it was of a, maybe she felt like he was lowering himself down. Notice several of her failures in this passage. It seems that the first failure, if you bring that up, is bitterness. She despised him. It means to disesteem, despise, disdain, have contempt, to think, to scorn. She had bitterness in her heart toward David. Bitterness is something that can sink into our hearts. It's described in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as like a root, and it exists below the surface, but then it comes out in our words and our actions. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness..." This bitterness springs up and causes trouble, "for by it many have become defiled." She was upset and had bitter feelings from the past. We'll talk about those later. But she allowed this bitterness to cause her to be provoked, to allow this bitterness, and as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, we're to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. She allows bitterness, malice, to come out of her heart. Bitterness comes out in harsh, critical language in the sense of Michael. She is, instead of rejoicing when she should have been rejoicing, instead of being glad when David is coming to her house now and the Ark of the Covenant, this great triumphal day has happened, she is bitter about that and she is critical of David. And at this time where David was honoring God, she chose to dishonor David. In Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in a corner of a housetop than a house with a quarrelsome wife. Hebrews 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Bitterness and critical talk go together. In other words, when we get bitter of heart, it typically comes out in our tongue. She was bitter. Bitterness can lead to all kinds of marriage problems, and lots of marriage problems go back to bitterness. And here in the marriage between David and Michal, there was a lot of bitterness. Second lesson that people often notice is that she did not value worship and joyful expression. Notice that, hey, it's working again, thankfully. She did not value worship. Often, probably as I research this, commentators go everywhere, and people doing sermons on her go a lot of different places. She's a very interesting character. But it seems probably the most often cited thought, especially from this passage, is that she did not value worship and joyful expression. And some will use Michael to point out that she should have been worshiping the Lord. She should have been rejoicing at the ark coming in at this wonderful day, this mighty occasion where the ark of the Lord has come back, but all she could see was a critical eye with disdain, with rebuke, with being upset at her husband and his actions. He's being very emotional and he's giving his heart into worship, and she cannot join him in that worship. It's almost like in our context today, she's sitting by her husband who's worshiping, who's listening to the sermon, who's singing songs, and she's just looking at him thinking, "Why are you singing those songs? Why are you opening your Bible?" She's looking at him with contempt and with disdain. She didn't recognize the beauty and glory of the occasion. She wasn't a woman like David was after God's own heart. David did it, and he makes this point out, before the Lord. He saw the reason to worship. And we certainly must see the value and joy in worship. We must see the value in worship and that it's important to worship. Number three, Michal's failures. I would suggest that she thought David was lowering himself to common people. The term vulgar, of course, has come to mean, in our day and age, we think about vulgar language, we think about profanity. You know that vulgar language is just the language of the commoner, and so profanity and vulgar is kind of has that idea of the language used in a slang, common kind of way, but it's profane language. And here you have that idea of he was acting in a vulgar way. He was acting in a common way. Maybe she's upset that he's parading himself and all the young women being his wife, that all the young women are looking at him and marveling at him, and he's down there with them. And of course, she is Saul's daughter, and she may be thinking, this is not the way, very opposite of Saul, this is not the way a king should act. This is not what a king should be doing. A king shouldn't be out dancing in the streets and lowering himself down to such a common level. We ought to be willing to associate, of course, with the lowly. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly." There are good lessons in these failures of Michal. And most of the time when you hear and you study Michal, these are the points that it revolves around. She was bitter. She didn't value worship. Maybe we need to, you know, learn from that. We can get distracted. We can be focused on everything around us and negative things, and we don't value what's really most important, worshiping the Lord. And we can think that sometimes we're better than other people, can't we? that we can even look down upon those who might associate with those we might sometimes think are beneath us. And what a negative and awful thought that is, that anybody would be beneath us. We need to understand, we need to associate with the lowly. Probably this is the idea when David says, verse 21, "It was before the Lord that I did this, who chose me above your father." David says, "I did this before the Lord. This is my purpose." And he says, "I will make merry before the Lord." And in verse 22, he says, "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this." He's going to humble himself, and I will be abased. And the ESV says, "in your eyes." There's some Hebrew textual variants there. The other versions say, "in my eyes, I will humble myself in my eyes." And so we're not exactly sure if he's talking about the eyes of Michael or if he's talking about I'm going to be humbled in my own eyes. I think that it's probably his own eyes, which is the way the King James, NIV, and I think the Holman Christian Standard Bibles render that. ESV is kind of one of the ones that go with the year. But the idea is, I think David is saying, before the Lord, I'll humble myself down as low as I need to go. I will get as low as I need to go before the Lord, because I'm a servant in the house of the Lord. Now, if you think that's all we know about Michael, those lessons make good sense. And I think they're correct lessons. And I think we need to apply those lessons. But I think there's, as I used to enjoy listening to when I was driving the tractor growing up, I always loved to catch Paul Harvey. And that's the story. But Paul Harvey would then tell you, what's the rest of the story? Wow, what precipitated this event? What caused her to look at David with such contempt? What caused her to not want to worship God? Was she just having a bad day and just didn't want to go to church? What caused her to think maybe in a prideful way about her royal position? Well, let's go back and study a little more about the rest of the story. So notice in the next block, we have this, the description of Michael. And you have to advance it again. Why? What's the rest of the story? What's the rest of the story? Notice four things about Michael. She is, first of all, a young girl in love. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. And we first meet Michael here. She is a young girl in love in 1 Samuel 18, 17 through 29. This is the first time we read about her. "Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife.'" This is after David kills Goliath. Saul is king. And he's going to give Merab to David as a wife for his valiant and for fighting the Lord's battle. "For Saul thought, 'Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' And David said to Saul, 'Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be a son-in-law to the king?' But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Melothite for a wife." Merab was supposed to go to David, Saul's elder's daughter, but instead, for whatever reason, probably a political alliance, Saul takes back Merab and gives her to Adriel. "Then Saul's daughter," verse 20, "Michal loved David." It's an unusual description. Most of the time in the Bible, when we think about all these marriages, it's just a man chooses to take a wife. It's not an emotional thing oftentimes. Certainly, it's highly unusual for the woman to be the one who is described as loving a man and wanting to love a man whom she's not married to. And they told Saul. She heard about David. David had been around the courthouse there, around the palace. And so she might have fallen in love with David, and they might have fallen in love with each other. Anyways, it is recorded that Michal loved David. "And the thing pleased Saul, and Saul thought, 'Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servant to speak to David, and Saul arranged this marriage. And a part of this marriage, there had to be a dowry. Saul was trying to just use Michal as a pawn to get David to have to fight against the Philistines. In order to marry his daughter, he said, you've got to bring me a dowry. And David didn't have a lot of money. So what Saul said was, you've got to go kill 100 Philistines, thinking that this would cause David to lose his life. He demands that Saul, or that David, excuse me, bring as a bride price 100 foreskins of the Philistines. But David, his exceptional self, will actually kill 200 Philistines. And David brought their foreskins while they were giving in full number to the king. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal as a wife, verse 27. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, once again described Michal as loving David, Saul was even more afraid of David, so Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. You have a young girl in love. Think about the thoughts here. One of the a young boy and young girl's important relationship, but especially a young girl in a lot of ways, is the relationship with the father. You understand the significance of that, and how if there isn't a loving father figure, how that can certainly influence a young girl. Think about what Michal experienced from her father. She got David, thinking she was getting the man she loved because her father wanted her to have him, and she was being given this wonderful gift by her father. But actually, how was Saul actually giving her the gift? He was actually giving her the gift in a selfish way, so that he could actually try to take David's life. He was wanting to kill his son-in-law before he ever really became his son-in-law. And then she receives him after her sister doesn't get him. She was kind of second choice there. And then when she gets him, her father sends him down to the Philistines. And of course, she is in love with him. She is David's first wife. At least all that we have recorded, she's his first wife. Now, second part of this, you have a young bride protecting her husband. Look at chapter 19, 11 through 17. Saul gets so upset at David that he tries to throw a spear at him. And him and Jonathan and things are involved here. But so Saul is trying to kill him. And we studied much of this earlier, but I want you to go down to verse 11. After Saul had tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. Notice Michal chose her husband over her father. She protects David. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a pillar of goat's hair on its head, and covered it with the cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? She's a young bride protecting her husband. She chose her love for David over her love for the royal king and her father. How many marriages have been harmed by a spouse choosing family over a spouse? Always heeding the wishes and demands of parents causes many marriages to have real problems. In Genesis 2:24, we must leave and cleave. David remains unreconciled to her as he is on the run, and Saul keeps her from David. The two men who she should look to and was looking to for love are going to be away from her life. Saul is upset with her and accusing her of lying, and now David is on the run. She For our knowledge, as Scripture tells us, isn't able to see or have any relationship with David from this point forward for a number of years until David becomes king. But then notice number three. She is a woman in a second marriage. Turn to chapter 25 then. So she is kept there with her father, a servant of the king. The daughter had to be under a man basically in this culture. And so she is taken back from David because it didn't work out that she worked as a snare to get David killed. So then Michal is taken back from David when she lied to protect him by Saul. And then in chapter 25, at the end of the chapter here, in verse 43, we have this little note. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. That was after he took Abigail. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galeam. So Saul takes Michal and gives her to another man. Think about what goes on here. We don't know all the details on the time. There's nothing mentioned of love or her choice. She is simply controlled and had to be at that time by her father who was king. Maybe it took years for love to come. Maybe she wanted it to give her a fresh start. Maybe she didn't. We don't know about the second marriage. All we know is that the Bible expressly emphasized how much she loved David. And then she is taken away from David. David marries other women. Think about what all that would go on if you were his first wife. Marrying other women. She is now taken and given to another man. And then we find, fourthly, she's a woman given back to David. So the decades are passing here. 10 to 20 years, we're not for sure, probably closer to the 10-year mark, have passed. She's probably married, once again, she's probably married to this other man anywhere from 8 to 15 years. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Saul is dead, the father has died, her brother has died. She's not able to have children, doesn't seem, with this other man, because it records that she doesn't have a child. And of course, you think about the significance of having a child in that culture. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, David has taken over the southern nation of Judah. Hebron and Judah there. The northern nation was still under the control of Saul's son. And they are, Ishbosheth is his name. And they are working out an alliance so that they will stop the fighting. And Abner is working on this alliance, who is commander of Ishbosheth's army, so that they would stop having the war, verse 6 of chapter 3. And then down in verse 12, when they're in negotiations, how we're going to make this peace agreement, this treaty, David is working with Abner, who's working with Ishbosheth. Verse 12, Abner sent messengers to David on this behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring you over the good." And he said, "Good." David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require, we'll make an agreement. We'll stop the war. We'll stop the fighting. I only want one thing. That is, you shall not see my face." We're not going to have an agreement. This is a no-deal treaty. "Unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." I want my first wife back. Got to bring my wife back, who's been kept in the northern land under Saul's reign. Remember, Saul's dead, but under his son's reign, her brother. I want my wife back. David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife, Michal, for whom I paid the bride price of 100 foreskins of Philistines." So Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband. So Ishbosheth takes Michal from this husband that she'd been living with, as I said, for a good number of years. And her husband went with her. Now this is an interesting scene. Her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way. Then Abner said to him, "You can't come any farther. Go, return. This is as far as you can go. You just lost your wife." Now, I want you to think about that. That had to be extremely heartbreaking for everybody involved. You think about that man weeping as his wife is taken away. Once again, we're not recorded about Michael, exactly her feelings on this, but I can imagine it had to be heart-wrenching after you were taken and given to this man. And then you live with him for a while. Certainly there is some connection there and some love that you would have. And then taken away from him, he's weeping following after you, and then you're taken to go back to David. Now let's think about the issues here. There's issues of love. She loved David. Think about all the and once again, you can read commentators. There's a lot we don't know from this story, and you can look at it from all different perspectives, and I would encourage you to just think about it. But think about how she had love. Now, what kind of love, let's say 2 decades later from that first marriage, when they were young lovers, does she have? And what does she think about love? There's the issue of control. And the issue that is involved, this idea of who's in control. What control did Michael have through any of this story? You know, we talk about how, you know, over the centuries, how women have often been controlled and abused and subjugated, and women have often been relegated to those roles and not having the ability to choose for themselves and to have independence. And you think about what control did Michael have? She was given to David, given to Paltiel, and then she's taken from Paltiel and given back to David. And then the last one is when you think about this idea, think about what was her self-worth. What kind of self-worth would she have after her father did all those things? Her father was Saul, David, all this issues going on. Once again, I don't know all the answers. I do know that David, we find out, had taken many other wives. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 5, it says that he took Ahinoam. He took Abigail in 1 Samuel 30, verse 5. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 3, it lists Michal, Haggith, Abital, and Eglah as his wives. So now he has gone from one wife to 7 wives. And then in 2 Samuel 5, 13 through 15, the Bible says he took more wives and more concubines. And of course, that's going to get David and Solomon, his son, into a lot of trouble. And so he will then take Bathsheba later on. So I do know that what started out as an ideal situation with one man and one woman quickly goes into a greatly polygamous relationship with a lot of problems. Now, I want to make 2 observations. What happened in the meantime, all that we don't know. Years have gone by. This harem has developed. But I want to make 2 observations from this, and I hope these are helpful observations. Number one, people's lack of desire to worship may not be because of a lack of love for God, but it may be because of deep hurt and bitterness in life. I'm certainly not saying that. I think the sermon I preached the first 10 minutes and her attitude toward worship is true, and that she should have been rejoicing that day as the ark was coming. She should have been doing that. But don't you understand maybe why she wasn't? Don't you understand why maybe it was hard for her, in our context, to go to church that Sunday because of all the baggage, all the scar tissue, all the emotions that are there as David comes in? And so it's not just worshiping and thinking about the Ark of the Covenant and God. It's thinking about David and the love she had as a young woman for him and all the other women that have come involved in that, and her having those years robbed from him of being given to something. I mean, there's a lot of baggage there. So much water under the bridge, we might say, that we don't know what all was in her mind. But we do know, and we can't have compassion upon the idea that sometimes people, and in our culture today, people can come to worship maybe with a bad attitude, maybe with a struggle, or maybe they skip church, maybe they don't come to church. And oftentimes, that's not right. It's not right. They need to get it right. They got to repent. But oftentimes, it is something that is involved, some hurt, some bitterness, some problems in life. And it may not be something directly related with them and the Lord. It's something in somebody else's, something with someone else in this life that's getting in the way with their relationship with the Lord. And so the thoughts on that I would have is that we need to be compassionate in that. We need to have compassion toward those people and not have a harsh, judgmental attitude. They may be dealing with lots of pain and lots of struggle. The second thing I would say, well, underneath that is they need patience to find the grace and love of Christ. And they need our understanding. They need our understanding and compassion. They don't need our condoning their skipping church or not being able to worship. They do need our understanding. And oftentimes I heard a lectureship speaker talk about this. He was talking about church growth, a lecture a man and I went to, and he was talking about how lots of times people just need to get the anger, the heat out that they've had toward the church or toward someone in the church. And maybe they're unloading that on you, and it's not really about what you did, but they need to get that out so that they then can let that bitterness out and be able to move forward. People need our understanding. They need our compassion. Number two, I would suggest that bitterness and critical words are sinful. What she did to David wasn't right. But when we're hit with them, rather than reciprocating and condemning, we need to ask, what's the rest of the story? What's the rest of the story? You know, when someone is upset with you and you get a waiter who doesn't do a good job, and they are all, you know, you get a clerk who doesn't do a good job, and certainly they have a responsibility of doing a good job, but sometimes maybe we need to step back and say, what did they leave at home that day? What sacrifices, what's going on in their life that's maybe causing them to have such anxiety, such stress, that it's overflowing into their work? As you look around at other people and as you think about other people and the struggles they're having and you interact with them, yeah, the words aren't right, but sometimes you need to stop and ask, what's behind the words? What's causing these words? And what's the rest of the story? There's a lot of people, and I was one of those people for years, that I only really knew Michael from 2 Samuel 6. We all know, if you study David much, you hear this story, and I've read or heard things about Michael, and she's a good example of people that don't want to worship the Lord, and they have a critical attitude toward worship. And we only know 2 Samuel 6. But one time, a couple years ago, we were studying this, I guess last year, in our ladies' class, and I did a concordance search on Michael before we talked about her in ladies' class. And I read these other verses and thought about it in that context, and it really changes the way you see 2 Samuel 6 in the ark scene if you realize what all this woman's went through. And if you put yourself in her shoes, you have a little more compassion for her. And so maybe we need to try to have compassion and have understanding. The church should be a safe place for people that are struggling to come and find love and find grace and find acceptance. And so bitterness and critical words are sinful. But we need to also realize that they're often coming from roots. They're coming from down deep. And we need to try to figure out what's causing that and how can we give them the love of God? How can we minister to them and how can we serve them? This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, then we encourage you to do that. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to become a Christian, we'd like to help you in any way as together we stand and as we sing.